And now for the next few minutes, I'd like to think with you about the secret of true love. The most destructive myth in our culture today is that love comes naturally. Sometime back, there was a cartoon in the Kathy series of the New Test of the newspapers. I guess many people read that strip every day. Kathy's father has met her at the airport, and he says to her, "Are you sure Irving's picking you up, Kathy?" And Kathy responds, "Who knows? Once I waited down here for half an hour while he was waiting in the upper level. Once he went in to meet me at the gate, and it took a half an hour for us to find each other. Once he waited for 45 minutes at the wrong airline. Once I got the dates mixed up, and he spent 2 hours paging me while I was in a different city. We never run out of ways to miss each other." How painfully true that is in all of life. We never run out of ways to miss each other. That is why we need to be aware that love is not something that comes naturally. Love is something we work at, nurture, and sustain with prayer and patience. Henry Drummond saw that over 100 years ago when he wrote that little book entitled The Greatest Thing in the World. He writes, "What makes a person a good baseball player? Practice. What makes a person a good artist, a good sculptor, a good musician? Practice. What makes a person a good linguist or a good stenographer? Practice. What makes a person a good person? Practice. Nothing else. Love is not a thing of enthusiastic emotion. It is a rich, strong, vigorous expression of the whole Christian character, the Christ-like nature in which its fullest development, and the characteristics of this great Christ-like nature are only found to be built up by ceaseless practice. We have the commandment from Jesus that we are to love one another. But how? How can we be more loving in our marriages, with our children, with our church, with our friends? A commitment to love begins with a commitment of sensitivity. In his book entitled Caring, Morton Kelsey tells about a suicide that occurred on the campus of Notre Dame University. He states suicide is unusual in Catholic colleges, whose students have been taught that suicide is not an acceptable way to exit this world. It is even more unusual at Notre Dame, where there is an excellent supervision of dormitories, of priests and nuns and religious brothers and trained lay people in resident in each one of the dorms. The director of student affairs was troubled and decided to get to the cause of this tragedy. He called in all the students who had attended small classes with this unfortunate student. And also, he interviewed those who lived up and down the hall in the dormitory that he was living in. And he wanted to know what kind of a person this young boy was. What he discovered was that no one even knew him. It is little wonder that the young man took his own life. Love begins with sensitivity. A young fellow asked his dad, "Did you know that in some parts of Africa, a man doesn't even know his wife until he marries her?" And his dad said, "Well, why single out Africa? Why is it that husbands do not know their wives and wives do not know their husbands? Why is it that parents do not know their children? Is it because we are not willing to pay the price of paying attention? We all like to feel that we are being noticed? Is there anything more frustrating or disheartening than to try to speak to someone who is not even listening? All of us want to feel that someone understands us. Therefore, if we want to love and be loved, we need to begin with the commitment of sensitivity. But a commitment to love is also a commitment of acceptance. Many years ago, a White House physician, Dr. Barker, told the story of the happiest man he ever knew. One day, Dr. Barker went to visit this man, and he asked him what the secret was of his happiness. And here is the story that he heard. The man said, "When I was a young man, I was head over heels in love with the sweetest girl that I ever lived. I still am, and she still is. And I have been married to her for 40 years, but she had one fault, and she has it yet. She was always late. One day, she begged me to take her to a concert to hear a certain singer. I promised her that I would, with one condition, if she would be ready a half an hour early. If she was not ready on time, we agreed I would tear up the tickets. When I got to her house, 20 minutes before the 30 minutes, her mother met me at the door, and she sadly shook her head. 'Nellie will never be ready in time,' she said. 'She just came in.' I walked the floor and watched the clock as the minutes dragged by, and I got more and more frustrated. Finally, when the half hour was up, I flung myself in a chair by the table and picked up a book. And on the fly leaf of that book were four little lines that changed my whole life. And they read, 'For every evil under the sun, there is a remedy, or there is none. If there is one, seek till you find it. If there be none, never mind it.' He says, 'I decided then and there was no remedy for her tardiness. So I would simply accept it. And I also decided at that moment that this would be my philosophy for life. Nothing ever took more misery out of my life than the determination that I wouldn't worry over the things that I couldn't change.'" And that's pretty good, you know? Think about that. Nothing ever took more misery out of my life than the determination I would not worry over things I couldn't change. A couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary, and a reporter talked with a lady, and he said, "What do you credit your long, happy marriage?" And the lady said, "When we got married, I made a list of 10 things in my husband that I would overlook. And then, whenever we got into a fight, I'd say to myself, 'It's a good thing that's one of the 10 things I'd overlook.'" In other words, she was continually forgiving her husband. Perhaps there is someone you love who has some annoying quirks that may not disappear. If there is any changing to be done, however, it may have to be done by you, your attitude, and your response to the problem. But more than forgiving a mate, it is important that we forgive ourselves. There isn't one adult in the world who hasn't made some mistakes in life. Or, it's as it says in 1 John, the first chapter and the 8th verse that we use for communion, every Sunday we have communion. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We have all sinned at some time in our life." Unfortunately, many people will not forgive themselves. They blame themselves up their, for messing up their lives, and that they deserve to be losers. They think they should be losers because they messed up their lives. But that's not, just not true. Every one of us can have a wonderful life. God will forgive us if we ask for his forgiveness. In 1 John, in the first chapter, in the 9th verse, we also use in our, every time we have communion, we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jack and Carol Mayhall, in their book, Marriage Takes More Than Love, tells about a sign on a church bulletin board that read, God can mend a broken heart if you will give him all the pieces. Then they go on to write, God can also mend a broken marriage if you will give him all the pieces. God can take a shattered marriage and glue it together so perfectly that it will not even show the cracks. He can even make it stronger than it was before. And he can take a good marriage and make it more beautiful every day. God can mend a broken life if we will give him all the pieces. For 6.5 years, I worked with the recovering alcoholics at the Salvation Army Adult Rehabilitation Center here in San Diego. I've seen hundreds of men and women begin new lives as they gave their lives to God and began following the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ and became members of churches. When God has done what God has done for marriages and individuals, he can do for anyone. The secret lies in giving all of our lives to him. God loves us just as we are. But remember this, the love that we have for one another and for ourselves is but a pale reflection of the love God has for each and every one of us. In our scripture for this morning, in John, the 15th chapter, the 9th through the 17th verses, John says, we love because he first loved us. We can be sensitive to one another, another's needs, because we know that God is sensitive to our needs. We can accept one another's imperfections because we know that we have been accepted with our information, imperfections. Francis Thompson once compared God to a hound. Yes, a hound chasing the soul. You know that great poem, The Hound of Heaven? It is the story of Thompson's life. As a boy, he had intended to become a priest, but his laziness led his father to enroll him in a medical school. While he was there, he became addicted to opium, and that almost destroyed him both physically and mentally. He became a beggar, slinking about in the slums, earning a living by shining shoes and selling matches and holding horses. One day, though, he, through the kindness of a poor girl, he met a Christian couple who recognized his talent and his sensitive spirit. He began a new life with God. Later, he recognized that he had not sought God in his life. He had been running away from God, but God, like the great hound of heaven, would not give up on him, and he pursued him and his soul until he got him. God loves you and me just as we are, and God wants to help us with the living of our lives. But we have to give our lives to God. During a time of silent prayer, let's ask God to come into our lives and help us. Let's just pray, Heavenly Father, come into my life, forgive all my sins, and help me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Our Heavenly Father, come into our lives this morning. Forgive every one of us here this morning and help us with the living of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.